might just say to children, you might draw a picture. If you've done something wrong and had to go to mom or dad for forgiveness, draw that picture. And what do you do when you need to ask mom or dad to forgive you? Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36, on to the end of the chapter. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought the alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with her hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There are sermon outlines that I trust that you pick them up. The passage of years for many things is a test of time to see the quality. And so we can look around at there's certain operas and other musical works that have been around for centuries. They still capture people's imaginations. There are books that are still popular many years after they were first written. There are paintings that are bid on exorbitantly to be placed on walls in museums because they're recognized for their quality. There's sculptures that are renowned for their form and for their texture. And the ones who have stood this test of time, who aren't just a passing fan, have something pretty much in common. There's a beauty to them. They have something in them that people of all ages and different generations can relate to, can see or hear and be drawn to it. a beauty which stands the test of time. Whereas there would have been other works, other operas and plays, books written, paintings that were produced in the same era that are not well known today, who may have had a short time of fame, but ultimately maybe end up in the trash heap and are now forgotten. But for those certain works, that melody that's so catchy, that you find yourself remembering it and humming it to yourself, maybe when you want to fall asleep and you can't. But that beautiful painting that everyone, the common people, could admire, it lasts because the beauty that was put into it. But there's another area, maybe not as obvious, but there's another area that we can see great beauty, and that's in forgiveness. When forgiveness takes place in relationship, that's a beautiful thing. And maybe the best way of illustrating is to look when there isn't forgiveness. When people hold grudges against the other, it's ugly. And relationships turn sour. In the marriage counseling that I've done, as couples come in with a strained relationship or considering divorce, almost always there's a lack of forgiveness, usually on the part of both. They rehearse injuries. And to remember what was done 10, 15, 20 years ago as if it was just yesterday. There's resentment and holding a grudge against the other. There's emotionally holding the other person at arm's length. If you've ever seen it, it's not a very pretty sight. It's not easy as a counselor to try to get them to overcome that. But how beautiful when the opposite is true. When a couple is quick to forgive and realize whenever they've done something wrong, they need to apologize, need to ask for forgiveness, and never bring it up again. This morning, as we were about to pray, saw an instance of this and how beautiful it was. The small child, as they came into church, had done something wrong to the parent, to the father. He got disciplined, as you might expect. And then, as we were getting ready to pray, that child wanted to come and give Dad a hug and put her arms around Dad. What a beautiful thing to see that. To see that forgiveness taking place in the family. That's really our theme as you look at Luke 7. In relationships between individuals, forgiveness is a beautiful thing. Therefore, seek the forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Now this relates to husbands and wives, children and parents, work relationships, worship relationships in the church, but most especially, as we're talking here, we're really talking about one's relationship with God. The most important area of forgiveness is the forgiveness that we would have with God. Now it's a little different because it's a one-way relationship in terms of forgiveness. We must seek God's. He never has to seek ours because He never sins against us. But how beautiful it is when a person seeks the forgiveness of God. And so our first point as we look at this passage to see that Jesus, like the rest of the Bible, never glosses over sin. Often the way people try to deal with sin is to ignore it. to pretend it's not there, that it doesn't matter, rather than seeking a forgiveness. There are times when that is right. You know, love covers a multitude of sins, and you know, when your husband leaves the top of the toothpaste tube loose, or someone forgets to say thank you to you, that those are times when love can cover a multitude of sins. But there are other times when we know we've hurt the person, we've offended them, and we must acknowledge that sin. And so in verse 47, as you look at it, Jesus acknowledges the sins of this woman and points out that they are many. He doesn't say, well, ignore her sins, it's not important. He deals with it. She's described in verse 37 as a sinner, and that's a word that is typically used for one, if it was a woman, who was a prostitute. One who had lived an exceedingly immoral life. Now the irony is that the Pharisee Simon, the 12 apostles, the woman with the hemorrhage, and every single other person that ever touched Jesus was a sinner as well. And so Jesus is well aware that she's a sinner, but she's well aware that Simon's a sinner, that the apostles are sinners, that everyone he comes in contact with are sinners. And he doesn't condone her sins or overlook her sins or gloss them over, but he deals with them in terms of forgiveness. And today, one of the chief ways of dealing with sin is to gloss it over. The parent who says, well, that's just normal for children today. That person who looks at what is going on and says that, you know, we're basically good as human beings. Sure, we do some things that are a little irritating, but that's no biggie. And of course, there's the neighbor that's interviewed next door neighbor to some young man who's gone out and killed 6 or 10 or 12 others, and he or she will say, oh, well, he's such a nice young man. I don't understand how he could do that. And Jesus deals with the sin. Realizes that this woman needs forgiveness. And twice, if you look down, he says to her, basically, your sins are forgiven. To make it clear in her mind that she knows that those sins have been dealt with. They haven't been overlooked. They haven't been glossed over, but they're dealt with. And so if she leaves him, she can leave with the knowledge that her problem of sin is taken care of. He also doesn't gloss over Simon's sins. As you look down at verses 44 to 46, Simon has neglected some of the common courtesies of the day of water for the feet, of giving a greeting, a kiss of greeting, to anoint the person with oil to cool them down in the heat. But behind all that is really an attitude of disrespect for Jesus. He's invited this famous preacher into his home, and yet he doesn't treat him with any honor or with any respect. And so Jesus, in a very tactful way, points out what he's doing, how he's erred, and really how it's betraying a wrong attitude toward him. And in verse 39, he even challenges Simon's wrong supposition that Jesus doesn't know who this woman is. It's easy to gloss over sins and ignore them. The Scriptures and Jesus do not. Second point is, although a person's sins may be great, Jesus can forgive any and all sins. The woman here is a well-known sinner. Simon recognizes her as, you know, that sort of woman. She must have quite a reputation that he can recognize this woman as he comes into his house and stands by Jesus. Yet notice Jesus' words to her. Your sins have been forgiven. Although they were great, although they were heinous, her sins are forgiven. And you could go through Scripture and look at Moses and David and Paul and their sins, and they were forgiven. No matter how great your sins are, they can be forgiven as well. And notice Jesus' final words to her, go in peace. But it's literally, go into peace. Go into the condition of being at peace. And of course, primarily that would be peace with God. That as his sins were forgiven, she now had peace with God. The biggest need that this woman had was not for physical safety, not for providing a livelihood, not for protection, but it was spiritual. To have peace with the Holy God. The third point is that a person who feels like they've been forgiven little will show it with a cold heart. And Jesus gives this mini parable in verses 41, 42. We won't have time to go into this, and I'll really just skip over this third point, but encourage you to look, and you should be able to find five ways at least that Simon chose a cold heart toward Jesus in what he does and what he says. It's an indication that he really hasn't received forgiveness, doesn't understand the nature of forgiveness. We must ask ourselves the same thing. Well, the fourth point is a person who realizes they've been forgiven much will show fruit. That's what this woman's actions were, of wetting Jesus' feet and wiping them and anointing them with perfume. Their fruit of forgiveness. As she stands there before Jesus, realizing how great her sins are and how much she's been forgiven, it shows in what she does. And some of what she does is fairly startling. A Jewish woman did not unbind her hair in public in this way. It would be sort of the equivalent today of a strict Muslim woman of walking around with her head uncovered. You just don't see it. But she was deeply moved by the forgiveness that she received, of her depth of her sin and the depth of that forgiveness that's needed. So she does what would be uncustomary in that situation. The woman acted out of the deep feelings of forgiveness she had. Being forgiven will show, and having a forgiving attitude will show and gratitude toward God. And the fifth point we need to see is a person who receives forgiveness and who receives peace receives it on the basis of faith, not on the basis of works. Because there could be some question, did this woman receive forgiveness on the basis of works, the things that she did to Jesus? Or were those actions a result of having been forgiven? And the question is answered decisively in verse 50. As Jesus addresses the woman, your faith, not your works, your faith has saved you. Her actions, her works were a result of that faith, the result of understanding the forgiveness and the depth of the forgiveness that she had. It's not because of what she did. They're the proof of the reality of her faith. But it's her faith who saves her. It's your faith that saves you. A faith that believes that she could be forgiven her sins, although they were great and of the worst sort. That her sins, though they be as red as scarlet, could become as white as snow. And somehow, and we don't know how, she knew that there was forgiveness. And that forgiveness was associated with Jesus Christ. We now know more. We know that that forgiveness is through the death of Jesus Christ that we're forgiven and cleansed. And thus we seek the forgiveness which is in Christ Jesus by faith. And it's a beautiful thing. In a few moments we'll be singing from Psalm 32. And we've seen those words, what blessedness for him whose guilt has all been forgiven. When the transgressions pardoned are and covered is a sin. Oh, bless the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. What a beautiful thing when God no longer sees your sin, no longer holds it against you, is pardoned all the wrongs that you have done. This great sinner of Luke 7 experienced that forgiveness. The Pharisee, Simon, we don't know. We don't know how we responded. The question for each one of us is, have we experienced the forgiveness that that woman experienced? And are able to enter into peace with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for what we see here. Of the forgiveness is through Christ. And each one of us, in our own way, is perhaps like that woman in Luke 7 who has sinned often. Often in times so we know deliberately against what you desire. And yet, as we look to Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we can have that assurance that he spoke to the woman. He speaks to each one who trusts him. Your sins have been forgiven. What a glorious thing it is. What a beautiful and precious thing it is to know that your sins, from the least to the greatest, have been forgiven. We give you thanks for the forgiveness of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.